You're recording right now. When you do, just come and just press that thing, that red button.
Okay.
And it'll...
Great. Thank you. Wonderful. Looking unto Jesus, you're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith. You have something to say, Nate?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay.
The door just blurted that out.
It is Jesus that came to establish his church. He is the one that is the author of the new covenant, the new testament, the whole new way of doing things, the whole new perspective that God wants us to have on how things are to be done. And of course, the rigid Jews of that day and age, they could not accept, nor were they willing, the new change, a new covenant, because they had their mindset on what it was supposed to look like, what it was supposed to be. But God is a God of infinite variety. And boy, if you don't believe that, just take a look at some of these animal shows. Anybody watch animal shows, or am I the only one?
Doris. I love them.
The amazing variety of animals on this planet, every shape, every size, every color, every distinction, it is amazing to me. It drives my wife crazy, but I just sit mesmerized watching all these fish that are down below 3,000 feet in the sea that they're just now discovering. It is amazing. I say, God, why did you do that? Did you have to do it? I mean, could everything just be in black and white? Could everything just be, you know, guppies or whales or sharks? No, he is a God of infinite variety and birds, every shape, size, color, plumage, all the different calls, lizards, ants, insects. They say they still haven't discovered so many insects that are on this planet now. I mean, it just amazes me the genius, the creative genius of our God. But I'm deviating. I know I'll get back to him being the author and finisher of our faith. This whole new way, this thing he has created, the way for us to follow in. So many people for so long have been so very concerned about whether they were sure of their faith. How many times do they have to go to the altar to renew their faith? How many times do they have to go to the altar to raise their hand again, to surrender their life to Christ? I mean, I was very deeply involved in children's ministry at another church, and kids, some would go up to the altar every time. Every time the invitation was given, they would go forward because they wanted to make sure. They wanted to make sure that, you know, when they lied or when they cheated on a test or when they were disrespectful to their mom and dad, that they didn't lose their salvation. A lot of adults are the same way. We're just never really sure about our position in Christ. Anybody here ever gone to the altar more than once for their salvation? Yeah, I got both hands up. Oh, God, I just want to make sure. I just want to know. The thoughts that I had last night, they were terrible. I mean, and the things that I looked at and the show that I stopped as I was flipping through the channels to look, Father God, I'm a wicked sinner. I'm not one of your children. Please save me. Please, 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 God, save me. Anybody else kind of maybe could agree with some of that? Yeah. But he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we said that is his responsibility. When we come to him, when we surrender with our hands, surrender, genuinely surrender our lives to him, he comes in, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit takes control. He's in charge then. And it is his responsibility to perfect us, to mature us, to make us more like Jesus, whether it takes... Well, I say a week, but no one's perfected in a week. All of our lives, he's continually working on us to make us more of what we should be. And as we said last week, that so many of the things we think that are hindrances or that are wicked sins that we struggle against are the very things that God is using to grind down the rough edges, to smooth us over, to make us usable, pliable, acceptable, you know, in his kingdom. I shouldn't say acceptable because we are accepted, but more usable, more compliant, more teachable, more perhaps eligible for ministry, if I could say that, because when God gets you going on something, anything, if you are faithful in the little things, if you are faithful at cleaning the floor in the kitchen, faithful at sending out cards, God will continue to give you more and more responsibility as you continue to bear more fruit. And we have heard it said 30, 60, or 100-fold, right? And we've also heard it said earlier on in Hebrews that there is a way that you can be disqualified for service. I didn't say unsaved. I wouldn't say being sent to hell, because whom God save, he sanctifies and he justifies. But if you are not willing to stay on board with God's program, if you are not willing to continue to strive, to grow, to read, to pray, to be used by God, you can be taken just like this, put on this shelf right here, right there. You're not discarded, you're not thrown away, but you're set on the shelf because of your apathy, because of your lack of desire to be involved in things of God, because your unwillingness to pray, I'll say fast, whatever he's called you to do, your unwillingness to be involved in his program. Nate, you had a thought.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment on that word, patience and endurance, where it says run with patience, and that Jesus endured the cross. That was just, I have that e-sword on the computer, and I just look at the Greeks. The word patience and endurance are the same word. It's hypomino, which is, mino is to abide. Like, abide in me and I in you, unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. So hypo is like under, so under abide, and so, or deeply abide, or to go deeper, to go to the deep abiding. And it's an interesting thought with, or an important thought really, that he deeply connected with the cross, where it says, looking unto Jesus who deeply connected to the cross, and deeply connecting to Jesus, or run with a deep connection, the race, rather than the idea of patience, which is another word.
Well, I think the another accepted translation to that is with endurance, that you are willing to continue, run with endurance the race, and it is an analogy here that the author is making to running a race. And a little further on, we get another analogy about being a gladiator in a ring, but I'm always...
The word meno is abide.
Abide, yeah.
And so hypo meno would be under, because, hypodermic, hypo is under, under or deep, a deep abiding. So okay. Jesus deeply connected to the cross, not just, like a dirt it, which is not really the same thought,
Okay. Very good. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he is responsible for our faith. And again, I was drawn to Romans 8:29, and I just think about him being the author, protector, the finisher, the completer of our faith. Just have those thoughts in mind and listen to the next 10 verses. I just thought it was so appropriate. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's a well-kept family secret, by the way, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not so freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, he that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Wow. I never read that verse with that in mind. That is he that promises to sustain us. He is praying and interceding for us all along. He never forgets about us. He never lets go of us. What more confidence should we have than that, that God has got our back? Mike.
Well, I want to share, can I share a scripture?
Please go ahead.
The Lord gave this to me early on in my walk with him when I was struggling with sin. And it's one of my favorite verses, life verses, Philippians 1:6. It explains itself.
Mm-hmm.
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you
mm-hmm.
will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Very applicable. Yeah. Yeah. God's got a plan. It's a wonderful plan for each and every one of us. And I know you've heard it over and over again. I'm beating that horse to death. But we need to have that confidence that he has control of our lives. That he had his hand upon us. And that this is all part of a well-orchestrated plan that we are walking through. For all things work together for good. Yes, even sin works together for our good to make us, to get us in that place where he wants us to be. Jim,
I just always like to move to the application of how it can be used in my situation. And the verse that comes is, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby defile many. And there was this thing that I read one time, and it said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. So in the application process is, you had better realize how much he has done for us to get us to where he's got us this far. And that we have a responsibility to seek his direction for us, that we are not failures. And in men's lives, we want to succeed. We want to go forward. And how can you go forward if you're not in harmony with the Creator? You know, you talked about the bottom of the sea and the insects, and you know, people get off on the worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, but God has put into me to be able to give him all this thanks for what he's, you know, the beauty and the Magnificat of what he's done for our eyesight, you know.
Yeah. There certainly is enough eye candy in this world. I mean, if you want to look at it in that perspective, to be thankful. And for me, that's what it all boils down to. Every morning I look out and see a beautiful sunrise, or even just a sunrise at all, after so many clouds, cloudy days, or a beautiful sunset, just to give him thanks. Because did it have to be this way? Did there have to be so many beautiful stars in the sky? I mean, did there have to be so much color in this world? Of course not. And again, he had no point of reference to go by when he made all this. He came up with it all on his own, the three of them. Genius. They had a show on TV the other day about quantum physics. Again, unbelievable. The theories that man have come up with, you know, almost 100 years ago that are just now being proved out to be factual. Incredible. Just incredible.
I think it's a revelation, you know. We like to give things to think that man, you know, as they're looking into things, kind of like, you know, but I believe like there's giftings that God gives, just like spiritual gifts, you know, the clothes that we wear, different things like those.
Mm-hmm.
These are all spiritual gifts. I believe they're all spiritual gifts.
Absolutely. I agree 100%. And God slowly is revealing things to mankind that man would dig in the ground and find iron and learn how to smelt it, and bronze, brass, and tin. I mean, all through the ages, all the developments, and now silicone chips and chips that can be, you know, like, and again, with the quantum physics, it can be on and off at the same time and have multiple functions. So they're getting close to having a computer with artificial intelligence that can think like a man, can process. And I mean, they haven't got there yet, but they are very close. I mean, right now they feel they're at the point where they've got computers that can think at the level of a mouse. And you say, well, that sound doesn't sound. But it is. Can hear things, see things, process thoughts, make decisions. Computers can do this. They have these science fairs with robotics now that can walk and talk and carry on a conversation with you. Really? I mean, it's scary. And how about this scientist in China that altered the genes of 3 children before they were born so they would not be predisposed to the AIDS virus? And I mean, I know it's just a tiny thing, but, you know, he's being called on the carpet for it now for playing God. But this is the state at which we're at. You know, the people are being able to tamper with the very building blocks of life, you know, that really reserved for God and God alone. Who are we to change someone's appearance or their aptitude or their abilities or their personality? I mean, and of course, and if these men did, I'll tell you what, God would be in that too, because nothing happens without God's sanction, be it good or bad. God has got to allow it to happen before it can come to pass. Anyways, I'm getting way away from chapter 12, verse 2. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy? Now that jumped right off the page, and I says, what joy was set before him? So I began to dig. And Jesus was always about bringing glory to God the Father, doing God's will. That's what brought Jesus joy. And it should bring us joy too, but we're still so carnal. Excuse me. That brought him joy, to do the will of the Father. Number two, I came up with 3 things. Make a way for the salvation of his church and the billions and billions of brethren, men and women that would follow, beknownst to him, that would come, that would find the way to God, the way to salvation, the way to eternal life, that his act of dying on the cross would be propitiation for the sin of mankind. And number 3, I came up with the anticipation of the glorious reward of being reunited with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Just think, I mean, again, I'm thinking in a little bit of ethereal terms here, but there had never been a time when God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit were not together as one. And we believe that the Trinity, 3 in 1, and that they're always incommunicado, they're always divinely linked, they know each other's thoughts and ideas, that they're always as one. For those that have had long-term relationships, I mean, my wife, I mean, I can complete most of her sentences. I know what she's thinking in most situations, you know. So she just has to start struggling with something, and I know what she needs because we've been together that long. I just think of 3 individuals that are divinely brilliant, that have no limitations, that have no hindrances in their thoughts or their personalities. They don't have good days, bad days. They just always are. 3 of them that had always been together and had perfected the art of love. And I will say that, not that they could improve upon something that they already have, but they had perfect love one for another. Perfect love. And I love my wife intensely. I mean, I don't even like when we're apart for a little while, but I cannot imagine the love they must have for each other. And so for Jesus, for the first time in all of eternity, to be separated from the love of the Holy Spirit and God the Father, because when he was made to be sin, there was that separation, the same separation we have had since birth, that we are separated from the divine love of God because of sin. When Jesus realized that separation himself, because he was made to be sin for us on Calvary, when the sin of times past and times all sin future was laid on him, he was separated from the Father. So he was anticipating the glorious reward of being reunited with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In John 17:5 it says, "Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He endured the cross, saying, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And never, interesting thought, I wish it was my thought, but this is a commentary I read, might have been Arthur Pink, never before had a righteous man cried out to God, and God refused. For the very first time, when Jesus cried out from the cross, never before had a righteous man cried out to God the Father and been rejected. I believe in Aramaic, Eloi lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the very first time, God turned his back on a righteous man who cried out for compassion, for comfort, because God had to turn away so that the sins, so that this perfect sacrifice could be completed on that cross for the good of billions that were to follow. In Psalm 22, those words that I just quoted poorly in Aramaic, Jesus cried out from the cross. As a matter of fact, I'm going to turn right there right now and just read those words from Psalm 22. And knowing what we know about the crucifixion, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, and thou that inhabitest, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. For the very first time, God ignored a righteous man that called out to him. And that was kind of our position. Every time we call out to God, he's right there. You know, to talk about President Trump talking to Vladimir Putin and talking to the president of Venezuela and all these high-stakes phone calls that are on such secure lines. And just think, the God that created the universe, and I know you've all heard it before, but I'm just going to say it again now, how important we are to him, that all we have to do is just utter a word any time of the day or night, and he hears us, and he's concerned with our thoughts, our concerns, our worries. He hears us, understands us, and whether he says yes, no, or wait, he's got a plan for our lives. We are that important to him. I just marvel at it. Anyways, I'll keep going on. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the most brutal form of death, devised one of the most brutal forms. There's been other people torture that went on for weeks and even months. They kept some people alive on a cross for over a month. So, I mean, there's other people that have suffered more. But his suffering was so great because of the fact that his separation from the immense love that he had for the Father and the Holy Spirit. He endured the cross knowing what it would bring for all of us, for his brothers and sisters. What a neat thought that we're not his children, that we are his brothers and sisters. And that God, I know I say this a lot, but I marvel at it, that the same righteousness which God imparted upon Jesus, the risen Christ, he imparts to us. So if Jesus were standing right here, next to me, next to Mary Ellen, next to Janet, next to Lou, next to Doris, next to Pastor Rick or Mike, any of you, if Jesus were sitting next to you, I'm speaking in hypothetical terms, God the Father could not tell the difference based on the amount of righteousness that you have, because your sins have been so completely forgiven you, and the righteousness imparted to you is equal to that he has given to Jesus Christ. imagine the magnitude? Why would he do that? I mean, if I were setting up an organization, I'd say, well, this is my right-hand man, this is my number two man, and there's some good workers over there, some foremen over there, there's a worker bees here. God says, no! You're all the same.
You're all the same.
I love you that much, and I've so completely forgiven you and given you my righteousness that I can't tell the difference. It is the same righteousness that I imparted to Jesus, the resurrection that I impart to you. Wow. He is so complete. You can't question or doubt the depth of his love by the magnitude of the gifts he has given. So Jesus endured the cross. In Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He despised the shame. He was spit upon. He was cursed. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was tortured by the very beings that he created. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine any of us were up there? I mean, I would have such contempt for those vile, insolent, worthless dogs. I didn't mean to say that. But that's what I would feel like. You know, I brought all of you into this world, and now you come to kill me, to mock me. When I'm doing this really for you, I would be so vindictive, so angry, and I don't know if I'd ever forget it. And yet he forgave them right then and there. He says, because they don't know what they're doing, Father. Forget about it. It's okay. Forgive them. I just can't comprehend that. I mean, I know I'm looking at it through fleshly eyes, which has been forged through my growing up through world systems in our day and age, but just amazing what kind of love, perfect forgiveness that he has for us. And I put a thought down that I will say is original to me, for never before has there been a greater disparity between what is right and what is wrong. Never before. We've read about all the atrocities, and history books bear out very well the terrible things that mankind has done to mankind. The countless rapes and brutality and murders and tortures. But looking at Christ, never before has there been a greater distance between what was right and what was good and what was proper and what was bad and wicked and heinous that happened at Calvary. So now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I guess when you become a teacher, you can look at a couple words and you can really take off running with it. And so I did. He is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. I put down some thoughts. He sat. Did he need to sit down and rest? Did he need to rest? Of course not. He doesn't need to rest. He's never diminished by anything he's done or accomplished. He does not need to rest, but he sat there as taking a position of authority at the right hand of God the Father till his enemies be made his footstool. So he sat. He was restored to a place of dominion as the righteous judge of the universe. And so then, overactive imagination of mine, I started thinking about us and then started looking at some verses. And for us who overcome, just think of the parallel here. Heaven is our eternal rest. We'll cease from our works, our eternal rest. In Revelation 3:21, it says, we will sit on his throne. He will allow us to sit on his throne. How could that be? Share the most magnificent sign of his deity, his throne, and he can let us sit on it. Why? It's because there's nothing he will withhold from us. You know, my kids call me in the middle of the day and night, and my furnace isn't working. I got a problem with this. My car won't start. And because they're my kids, you know, I drop everything. And I get on the phone, and I talk to them, or I look things up. Or moreover, I get my clothes on, and I jump in the car and drive for 2.5 hours or whatever it is to help them out. Because they're my kids, right? And it just, what a parallel with us, that there is nothing that he will withhold from us. his brothers and sisters. He loves us that much. He will allow us to sit on his throne. And Revelation 2:26 says, we will have power over the nations. We're going to rule and reign with him. He is the righteous judge of the universe, but yet, in 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says, know ye not that you will judge the angels. Wow. Just trying to set the stage for just the position that we occupy with our Father, with our brother Jesus, the things he has in store for us, things to elevate us and glorify us, to show how important we are to him, the trust that he is going to impart to us to rule and reign and judge in his stead. I just can't get over it.
I believe we're seated there right now in heavenly places, you know.
That's, of course, that's what our song leader says all the time. Absolutely.
And when it says that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a king is somebody that declares things, and a lord is somebody that owns things. So who's he talking about? A king. King of Kings. I believe he's talking about us. We're supposed to operate with declarations.
And, never had that thought before. That's good.
And declarations, like we, like ruling in whatever area that he's given us. Like, we're not just like under mercy all the time. Lord, help us. There's certain things that we are supposed to rule in, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to, and declaring is like the king thing, and Lord,
wow,
is the owner thing, you know. So we own things.
It's an amazing thought, Nate. Really, I'm impressed. That's good. King of Kings. Once Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, and just thought comes into my mind right now that Jesus said, "Is it not written that you are gods?" And the way I take this, okay, you just gotta bear with me. I believe that when we die, and then when we are glorified in heaven, that we'll have expanded understanding, expanded minds, intellect, understanding, that the same understanding and wisdom and knowledge that God has will be imparted unto us. And that, so just to say, we would be able to speak in any language we wanted to speak in, that we would understand quantum physics, we would understand all the stars in the galaxy, in the universe, that everything that there was to be known, that we would know, that God would give us that kind of intellect and wisdom and being, that we would not just be limited to these finite minds that we have now, that when we receive our glorified place in heaven, that we will be, that we will have expanded understanding. That's my take on that, and I'm going to stick with it. I really do think that that's what God has in store for us. Jim, you had a thought. Yeah.
Well, I look at the chalkboard there, and when you get down to the, where you change colors there, I have to draw into the part that says those who overcome. Now, I remember starting the book of Revelations in a group, and I remember exhorting everyone to tell me, what does that mean to those who overcome? And the conclusion that I come to is it's the sin that so easily besets us. That sin can be moved around, and it is moved around. As we have victory in one place, it will be moved to somewhere else. But what you are, as you go down the board there, those who overcome will receive the rewards. We only are able to think in our natural world as far as, what does the Lord require of me? You know, he's shown me what is good, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I know the verses.
Yes.
But I know that there is a hindrance that keeps us from going into the promised land. And it's the sin that so easily besets us that does move around as we get victory. So it's never achieved. It's constantly, it's on the screen at all times. There's great joy when you're obedient to the Lord and you overflow with it. But guilt can come in when you allow the sin that so easily besets us to bear weight on us. Everyone's sin is different, but mm-hmm. there is a reward due to those who overcome.
Yes. Doris.
David Jeremiah wrote a book, The Overcomer,
mm-hmm.
and that has a lot of interesting how to overcome things and what it means. in that. He preaches on it. He wrote a book about it. It was number one on the list. So if Jim wants to get that book, so he can explain everything to you.
All encouragement is greatly appreciated.
I would just say that, you know, that everybody in this room could write a book, okay? And Debbie's got the definitive thought on this, and Janet's got the definitive thought, and, you know, all this stuff is good, but everything good that we needed, and those books are based on those men's interpretation of this. Amen. And this is what we should start with right here, because God will say things to you about your walk, about the race that you've got to run, relevant to your life. So those books are great, Doris, and I've read most of them myself. Oh, but I'm just saying, I read a lot, and from the start, I thought that if I could just read this book on having faith, then I'll know all about faith. If I can just read this book here about endurance or patience, then I will have that corner, then I'll have that taken care of, that thing in my life. That's not how it works. If I could just read this book on healing, then I'll be able to heal everybody in the church. That's not how it works. You know, you can read a book and get something out of it, and that's great. And this is what these men have been inspired to write, but take what you can out of it and spit out the bones.
That's right.
Okay? Take what God has for you, but start with this right here.
It is based on
it. Is, of course. I know that. Yeah. And I'm very familiar with him, and a marvelous speaker. Very
he's
great.
Absolutely wonderful.
But when you read this, you listen to what God says to you when you read those words. And you read their book, and you said, that speaks to my heart. You got something out of it. Fantastic.
Right.
So,
yeah, I'm not saying that it's...
Right. You know. But I'm just saying me, though.
Yeah.
Every time I would see a book, and the bookshelves are just full, every title imaginable for every issue you could ever come up against, and that, great, read those books, and just ask Pastor to read one of those books, and he says, well, I'll peruse it, and he'll go like this through it, and says, thanks so much, and give it right back, because he knows that where his information comes from, and God may speak to all, and I've read all those books, not all of them, but a good share of them. I read prolifically, and there's a lot of good stuff in there, but just don't put all your marbles into what one man says.
That's right.
Yeah,
I just had a cool thought about
it. Hold on one second. Jim, Pastor, I'm sorry, you had a thought.
Well,
just before, I'll come back to you.
First of all, we have to understand that this is not a promise. This is a promise only to those who overcome, to sit with him on his throne. That's what he says. To him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne. So this is not, everybody's not going to sit on his throne, that's for sure. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put a qualifier to him who overcomes.
Right.
Second, he says, even as I also overcame. I think that's where we have to start, because these things really used to bug me. You know, we read a lot of things in Scripture, and we don't have any clue as to what he's really talking about.
That's right. And
so when I was studying, I had to say to myself, even as I also overcame. Well, what did he overcome? That's what we have to define. In order to understand this verse, we have to define, what did Jesus overcome? Because he said, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father, in his throne. So we have to define, what did he overcome?
You going to continue? You want me to answer that question?
I believe that I know what I understand that he overcame,
yes.
But that may not be applicable to everybody. But stop and think. I mean, what did Jesus overcome?
I believe that he overcame the flesh. He overcame the temptations of this world. The wicked one was always trying to tempt him.
Yep.
The lure of sin.
Matthew 4.
Yes.
Right there, it's all there. The world, the flesh, and the devil.
Mm-hmm.
It's all in Matthew 4 and Luke 4.
Wonderful.
He overcame the world.
I was just going to say
that. He overcame
the
devil.
He overcame the world.
And he overcame self.
Beautiful.
Do this and I'll give you the kingdoms of this
yes.
world. The same three things we have to
yes.
overcome.
And it is different for each and every one here. The challenges that any man in this room would face would be far different from the challenges that any woman in this room. I'm just speaking in broad brushstrokes now, that we all have our own hindrances, our own temptations that we need to get a leg up on so that we can have a vicarious life, the one that glorifies him. Nate, you had something. I promised to get back to you, sir.
I just wanted to say, you know, I was thinking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the thought came to me about King of Glory. Jesus is the King of Glory.
Mm-hmm.
And see, we have glory in our life, just like we have things to be ruling over and different things, but it's kind of like connected to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we actually operate with glory too. We can give glory, we can deal with glory. I was just thinking of that issue of King of Glory, King of Kings and Lord of Lords being, you know, having different things that God's given us. You know,
mm-hmm.
glory is joy too. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, good. All those things are glory. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Not just overcoming in something, and then we can share that comfort that we got because we overcame something, and then we received the comfort of God, and that's glory. So Jesus is the King of Glory. That's what I was thinking of.
Mm-hmm.
He's the King of
Amen.
Glory. All these different things that we have are part of that.
Beautiful.
Roger, just one more thought.
Yes, sir.
With what you were saying, you see, no matter what you would name or anybody in this room would name, it falls within those only three categories: the world, the flesh, or the devil. Whatever
right.
you name falls
yeah.
into one of those three.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Any sin, anything you name, has to fall under one of those three categories. It's of the world, it's of the flesh, or it's of the devil.
Amen.
Amen.
Well said.
That's very true.
Very good. Well, we are out of time, so with that, we'll close. Father God, we just thank you so much for this time we've had together to look into your word.
Yes.
And Father, for the thoughts and ideas that have been generated, Lord God, in discussion. Father, we just ask your richest blessings to rest upon all the saints that are in this room and the families that they represent, Father God, for peace, for joy, for hope. Lord, that you will give more grace and invest yourselves, Father God, invest in them, Lord, greater responsibility, greater joy, greater hope, that all the hindrances, Lord, may be
yes.
removed from our lives, that we would run with joy the race that is set before us. And Lord, we just thank you, Father God, so much for what you're doing in this place. We ask your richest blessings to rest upon the service, Father God,
yes.
what is said and done, that you may be glorified in it. We're going to be quick to give you all the thanksgiving,
yes.
all the praise, Father, for what you've done, for who you are. And we ask it all in the amazing name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. We will not be here for the next 2 weeks. Okay, there will be no Sunday school for the next 2 weeks. We're going down. We're going to do the southern route and visit our grandson's going to be one. And then we're going to stop in Knoxville, check out the church there. I feel like the Apostle Paul going to visit the churches I've started. Yeah. God bless you. So we'll see you in 3 weeks.
Alrighty.
I tried to turn it off, but
that's all right.
Start reading that book I gave you.
I'm on page 57. I like it.